Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This evening we want to return to our study of this personal letter from the Apostle Paul to those whom he dearly loved there in Thessalonica. The evidence of his love is seen throughout this book. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 2 at verse 19 and 20, you can see that love that he has when he asks this question, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." The Apostle Paul had a place in his heart for the folks in Thessalonica. They were dear to him. He loved them and he cared greatly for them. Truly, anyone who ministers for the Lord and is a faithful minister finds within his place a very special compassion for those to whom he's been privileged to minister to. And Paul had a heart for these folks to whom he ministered to in Thessalonica. As Paul continues his letter, he shares with these whom he loved the secret of a true ministry. That's what I want us to consider tonight as we come to the first 12 verses of the second chapter of this letter. A true heart of ministry. Follow along as I read those 12 verses, and then we're going to bow and seek the Lord's help in our study tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witness, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory." Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and seek his help as we undertake our study this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful tonight that we're able to come and continue in our study of this wonderful book, the book of 1 Thessalonians. We thank you for the message that the Word of God has for us tonight. We thank you, Lord, that it outlines for us what the true heart of ministry is, that we as a people might learn and live according to that true heart of ministry, that we might be effective in our day and age to be able to reach many with a glorious gospel. Lord, we ask and pray that you would help each and every one here tonight to learn from thy word, and then the things that we learn, may we then live it out as we wait the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, again, we thank you for our time and for our study. We commit it all unto you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was keenly aware that the Lord had greatly blessed him and that God had counted him faithful and placed him in the ministry. You and I also have the wonderful blessing and can know that same wonderful blessing of the Lord as we seek in our day and age to faithfully minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that as we come again to the study of 1 Thessalonians, that the whole point for which Paul is seeking to teach and what he is trying to remind us of is that we should learn to live in light of the Lord's return. Jesus Christ is coming again. It may be today. And as we understand that Jesus Christ is coming again, the question for you and I to ask is, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Lord Jesus returns, will he find those, will he find his servants faithfully engaged in the work of the ministry? Paul is teaching the folks there at Thessalonica how to live in light of the Lord's return. He has reminded them of the glorious gospel. He has reminded them of the wonderful truth that they've been given. Now he wants them to see what a true heart of ministry is. And if you and I are going to faithfully minister in this day and age, you and I need to understand, as the Church of Thessalonica needed to understand, what a true heart of ministry is all about. And in the first part of this chapter, Paul gives to us the true heart of ministry by sharing three pictures with us. He gives us the picture of the pastor, a picture of a mother, and a picture of a father. Paul was able to say that he had been a faithful minister amongst the people of Thessalonica. He had been a pastor amongst them. He was also able to say to them and point to the picture that he among them was like a loving mother and a caring father. And in those three pictures, he gives to us the marks or the characteristics of what true ministry is. So as we see those pictures, I want you to see the marks of true ministry. What's it mean to have a true heart of ministry today? The first thing I want you to see is found in the picture that Paul gives as he reminds them of his ministry amongst them as a minister, as a pastor. And that's found in the first six verses. He rehearses with them how he had came to them. He rehearses with them his ministry among them. He reminds them of his conduct as a faithful minister. As we look at these first six verses, I think the first mark of the true heart of ministry is simply this. True ministry is marked by integrity of life. If you and I are going to understand what true ministry is, and we're going to have a true heart for ministry, then we must understand that true ministry is marked by the integrity of life. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 with me for a moment. Paul writes, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." As Paul begins to lay out this picture and this mark of true ministry, the mark of an integrity of life, he begins by sharing with them what the manner of his ministry was. He reminds them of how he came unto them. He says, "You remember what my entrance was in unto you. You remember how we came." Paul was able to point to the manner of his ministry. Paul did not consider coming to them as something that would be in vain or fruitless. He counted a privilege to come and to minister faithfully unto them the word of God. Verse 2 reminds us of the circumstances of his coming. Paul and Silas had received the call of the Lord to go over into Macedonia. By a way, a call I am so thankful they received. For it brought the gospel into Europe. They received that call and they went to Macedonia. And as they came in, they settled in the city of Philippi. And there they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you turn to Acts 16, you don't have to look there. You can go back and study it on your own. You'll be reminded as to what happened. Paul and Silas were there ministering the gospel. And because they preached Jesus Christ, they were arrested, mistreated, beaten, and thrown into prison. Because of that, he would now be there in jail. And at midnight, Paul and Silas would conduct the very first sacred concert in the New Testament. For there they would sing the wonderful truths in that prison cell. And you and I know what happened in that sacred concert. Through that sacred concert, the doors of the prison swung wide open. And through that sacred concert, that jailer and his whole family came to Jesus Christ. What a blessing and a joy. However, don't forget what they had endured. They had been beaten. They had been mistreated. They were thrown into prison. It is after Acts 16 and after they now leave Macedonia that Paul and Silas would make their way to Thessalonica. Here's what I want you to see tonight. The integrity of life that Paul and Silas had caused them to come and again put their life on the line, though it might cause them to go to prison and be mistreated again. Paul said, you know how we came to you. You know how we were mistreated in Philippi. Yet when we came to you, we were bold in our God to preach unto you the gospel. They did not hesitate to again stand and proclaim the wonderful news that Jesus Christ is able to save. They were bold. They had an integrity of life. They were even willing to preach that gospel boldly, though there was contention. Again, you go back to the book of Acts in chapter 17, and you'll find they weren't well received in Thessalonica either. In fact, he would have to flee there rather quickly. He preached the gospel in boldness, even though there was contention. True ministry is marked by the integrity of life that causes a minister to be faithful, even though there are reasons not to be. And folks, there are many in our day who would look at Paul and say he had every right not to go to Thessalonica and go through that again. But the true heart of ministry understands that there's an integrity of life. And even though I have been hurt, I will minister. Even though I have been mistreated, it doesn't matter. I will do it again. Anyone that has served the Lord and put their heart out there knows what it means to have their heart broken in serving the Lord. Does that give us reason not to be faithful and minister again the good news of the gospel? Will we never again put our heart out there and allow someone else to break it again? It's sad, but pastors quit the ministry because they've been hurt by the very people that they sought to minister to. See, that's terrible. It is. And yet, do you realize that members give up because they've been hurt by their pastors? You know, the reality is we're all going to be hurt. If we're going to minister and be faithful in ministry, you will suffer hurt. All that love Jesus Christ and all that seek to serve Him will suffer persecution. You will be hurt. And here's the reality that I want you to see tonight. I, as your pastor, might hurt you. And you, as the people that God has entrusted to me, will hurt me. Our hearts will get broken along the way. But faithful ministry requires an integrity of life that says, I will faithfully minister. minister, even if there's reason for me not to. I don't want to be hurt again. None of us want to be hurt again. But Paul understood it was worth the suffering and the pain and the imprisonment, because through it, one was come to Christ and his family came to Christ. And even though he'd be mistreated at Thessalonica, he was willing to preach boldly the gospel that others might receive. He said the first mark of true ministry is an integrity of life. He said, I remind you of the manner of my ministry. But he said, I also want you to see the message of my ministry. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. 6 times in this passage, Paul's going to refer to the gospel. He had a message, he had an exhortation. And Paul would write that not only was his integrity seen in the manner of his life, it is also seen in the message that he proclaimed. He reminded the people that the message he had was the true message. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Our message was a true message. That message was the gospel. That Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Just as the scriptures taught. And all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can come to know a wonderful gift of salvation. For although man is a sinner and none have come to the point that they could through their own way earn eternal life. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And by that, there's a wage, and that is death. But there's a wonderful gift in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have been willing to faithfully preach that message that Jesus died, that man might be redeemed. Can I remind you that in Paul's day, that was not a popular message? In fact, that message that he proclaimed in Philippi and in Thessalonica and in every place that he went was the source and the reason for his contentions. It was the reason for his imprisonment. It was the reason for his mistreatment. And may I remind you today that the message that Jesus Christ should be our all, that the gospel is the good news, is not a popular message today. No one wants to hear it, but it is the truth. And it's the message that we are to proclaim. And a true heart of ministry understands there's an integrity to the message that we proclaim. Why not change the message? Certainly one like Paul, who had been trained as a Pharisee, could still provide great spiritual help without bringing up all those things that cause such contention. Paul, why not just focus on the positive things? Why preach the gospel? Certainly you can give him some spiritual help. Why not avoid all those subjects that people don't like? Why not make things more palatable to those who want to listen? Why be contentious? Why preach Jesus Christ? It causes so many problems. Paul says, because I have a true heart of ministry. There's an integrity of life that says there is a message that we must proclaim, and it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we cannot veer from that message. True heart of ministry operates from the integrity of life and remains faithful to the message God has given. In verses 3 through 6 as well, he points to the integrity of life because of the motives of his ministry. Paul was able to say that he had the integrity of life as a faithful ministry because he had the right motive in ministry. Look again at verse 3 down through verse 6. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. It's clear from those verses that Paul wanted to ensure to this church that as he administered among them, he administered with purity of motive. After his swift departure, it seems that there were some that questioned the motives of the apostle. No, quite frankly, it's an unavoidable hazard for those who minister for God that some aren't going to accuse them of improper motive. But as we faithfully minister for the Lord, we need to take measures and to be careful that what we do out of the purity of heart and life. That we do it for the right motive. Paul was able to say that he did not come to them in guile. He did not come to them in deceit. He didn't seek to flatter men. He didn't seek their praise. The integrity of his life caused him to understand that God had put him in trust with the gospel, and he therefore was faithfully carrying out the work that he was called to do. Paul says, you know the manner of my life before you. You know the motives that I ministered before you. They were pure. There was a true heart for ministry. I ask you a question this evening. Why do you seek to serve the Lord? What's the motive behind what you do? When asked to serve, are you willing to serve in any capacity? Or are you only willing to serve in those capacities where others will see you in ministry? What's your motivation? Why do you serve? You know, too often I listen to people make excuses as to why they can't serve in a certain way. Yet those same people can offer to me reasons why they should serve in more public capacities. You know, it's my personal belief that men and women really shouldn't be given much in the line of public roles of service if they're not willing to serve the Lord in private. If all a person wants is to be up in front of people, to be praised of people, their motive is not pure. And we who need to have a true heart of ministry ought to be sure to make that our motives are proper, that our motives are pure. Paul said, I want you to understand what a true heart of ministry involves. And folks, it begins with an integrity of life. It is how we live and how we minister and how we serve. The people would be able to look and say, there is one that is blameless. No, they're not perfect. But their life points me to Jesus Christ. They have been faithful in how they serve. They have been faithful to the message. Their motive has been pure. And if you want to be a faithful minister, those things need to be within your life as they must be within mine. If we want to be a faithful church, we ought to be known by that integrity of life. Paul continues on. He gives us the second mark of a true heart of ministry. It's found in verses 7 and 8, and it's in the picture of a mother's love. Paul said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul was able to show them that as a pastor, he had proper motives among them. And he now shares with them that he had a proper compassion for them. A true heart of ministry will always seek, second, to impart our love to others. A true heart of ministry is marked by an integrity of life, and it is marked by an impartation of love. You know, there's just something about her mother's love that just sets a life at ease. When a child is hurting, they seek out that one person that they know loves them unconditionally. And they know that to be mom. Now, I've always marveled and I've always been caused to smile as I watch children in the church. The child could be playing in the foyer and that child will fall and they'll get hurt. That child is brought up and that child begins to find and seek and search out mom. Loving people within the church want to try to console that child. And that child will push everyone away until they have found mom or someone they think looks like mom. And then when they realize it's not mom, it's panic all over again. Especially when they find dad. Whoa, 1-1. The reality is there is something special about a mother's love. Someone else can try to comfort, but there's just nothing like that love of mom. And Paul said, if I have ministered among you, I have ministered as a mother who cherished her children. I have imparted to you love. Paul said that his ministry had been marked by a gentleness, as a woman cherishes her children. Verse 8 gives us the thought that we are here considering. He was willing not only to impart to them the gospel, he was willing to impart to them his very life and love. Look at verse 8 again. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. True ministry, again, whether it be public or private, is done as one imparts his very life into the ministry. We are to give of ourselves that others might benefit. Can I say to you this? I was proud as a pastor last week. We put in the bulletin for men and muscles. We had a lot of garbage that needed to be moved. I was proud of our kids last week. Not just mine, but all the kids of our church. Who went out there and said, you know what? I can put aside what I would rather do, and I can help out. I was proud of them for doing that. It's not the glamorous job to carry out the trash. But they were willing to put their whole selves into the clearing out of a shed. I was proud of them. You know what? As a pastor, I am always thankful for those who are willing to impart themselves in ministry. This last week we had a funeral. By the way, I really don't enjoy doing funerals. And if you all could take a break for a while, I would appreciate it. Some of you keep wanting to push me into funerals and keep telling me we're going to be dying soon. Please hold off. Do you know what I'm thankful for at a funeral? I'm thankful for that there are people in our church who don't have to be asked and who don't want to be known, who make sure that everything is set and ready to go for the funeral. They don't need any praise. They don't need a thank you. They just get it done. I don't have to worry and wonder. I wonder if the tables are going to get set up. I wonder if everything's going to be taken care of. I wonder if someone's going to clean up. It's always done. And those people know that I know who they are, and I say something to them privately, but we don't often say something publicly. And I don't know that they would even want me to be honest with you. But I'm thankful for people that say, you know what? That needs to be done. And I got to be honest with you, that means a whole lot more to me than anything else. I realize that what we often see is the people that have to be up in front of everybody. But I got to tell you, the people that are behind the scenes making it work are a special blessing to your pastor. Because that makes all the difference. That's what ministers to a family. It's not necessarily what I say up here, what someone else does up here. The reality is, the things that work well and run so smoothly, that make that full day a blessing, that's the true heart of ministry. And to those people, I applaud. But I don't applaud the people that just want to be up in front and want to be known. Because it's not about that, folks. A true heart of ministry isn't about me. A true heart of ministry says, I'll take my very soul and I'll impart it unto you. And I will demonstrate my love in that way, whether privately or publicly. I'm thankful for our people that have a true heart of ministry, that impart their very soul to the things of God. A true heart of ministry imparts our very lives and our love for the good of others and for the glory of the Lord. There's a final picture for us to see tonight. And that's found in verse 9 through 12. Paul writes, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." The final picture that Paul uses is the picture of a father and his leadership. He reminds the people of Thessalonica of his labors among them. You know, every father here tonight understands that he's been given to his family to be the leader of his home. With that leadership comes responsibility, does it not, men? A responsibility to provide for their needs. Men are called upon to work with their hands and provide for the needs of the family. In fact, the scripture makes it very clear that those who don't work should not eat. We are called upon to labor and minister that we might provide. And Paul was able to say to the people of Thessalonica that he was a faithful leader and example to the church. He showed them what it meant to work and work hard for the Lord. He reminded them that he had labored and travailed amongst them. A true heart for ministry understands the importance of industry. The work of the ministry is not going to be accomplished, folks, on its own. People are not ministered to because we think that they need to be ministered to. They are ministered to because we are willing to labor and travail among them. We must work and work hard for the Lord. Yet you and I live in a culture that promotes a completely different philosophy. Many in our society want to labor as little as possible and still receive all the same benefits of those who labor. There's a need today within Christendom for a good old-fashioned work ethic. It's our duty to labor and travail for the good of others and for the glory of God. I think I've mentioned this before, but my style of management has always been over the years to allow people to write their own evaluations through the efforts that they put into the job. Whether it was secular or whether it's been in the ministry, people are to be told what they need to do. They were trained. In the business world, we trained them as to what they needed to do. We gave them their task, and we expected them to carry it out. I could run about and try to get everyone to do everything just so, and I could probably drive myself crazy with some of the people that I worked with in my past. But I often said to them, listen, you're going to write your own evaluation through the efforts that you give and the things that you put forth. What I wanted to see was a work ethic. I didn't want to see the person that just put in the bare minimum. That wasn't the person that was going to become a team leader. That wasn't the person that was going to get a promotion in our company. It was those that were going to work and labor and travail. And the same is true in ministry. What determines in my mind what capacities people will serve is their efforts, their labors, their travail. By the way, what will determine your reward one day in heaven? You know, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to to give an account for the things done in our bodies. Your labors, your efforts, your travails will be part of the reason for your reward. Have I been faithful to what God has called me to do? Paul said, you know I've been faithful as a father to lead you by example and to labor to provide. You have seen my work and my labors and my travails. And folks, what we need as a true heart of ministry is an understanding that there is work to be done and we must work hard. It is not going to be accomplished as we sit by, as we have discussion, as we share with someone else, boy, I just wish these following things would have get done. I'll remind you, if God gave you a burden for it, He probably gave that burden to you for a reason. And it's probably not to talk to everybody in the church about it. It's probably to do it. He has given us all gifts and abilities in ministry. And He burdens our heart that we might together work and labor. Paul said a true heart of ministry is seen in a willingness to be industrious and to labor. A true heart of ministry is seen in the fact that we are willing to impart our life and love to others. A true heart of ministry is seen in the integrity of our life. Paul desired that they continue on and be faithful. Jesus Christ was coming again. He says to them, you are my crown and rejoicing. You are my joy. And I have left you an example. And he longed for them to follow in that footsteps. He has given to us that true heart of ministry. Beloved, it's my desire that we as a church operate with that true heart of ministry. That we be a people unto honor. The question is, will we live with the integrity of life? Are we willing to give ourselves fully to the work of God and labor for Him? God wants us to have a true heart of ministry. The song says, work, for the night is coming. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming again. Living in light of His return should cause each and every one of us to live today with a true heart for the ministry. It doesn't matter if you're called to be a pastor or not. You don't have to be a Christian school teacher, someone employed by our ministry. All of us are to be faithful ministers of God. And we together as a church ought to be faithfully ministering in our community until Jesus comes. He's coming again. He's coming soon. Maybe today our Lord will come for us. He's coming again. When He comes, how will He find you and me? Will He find us faithful with a true heart of ministry? Or will He find us simply living according to the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of our life, seeking to serve self? May God help us to live each day with a true heart of ministry. Let's pray.